Would you pray for us now?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here today as the areas he presents your word. Lord, we pray that you open our hearts and minds. May you lead us and guide us directly through our paths that we go through day to day. And Lord, we pray these requests. You know each one, and you know the details of each one, so we commit it to you. Yes, I will be there. You have a director for us to stay with you.
We began about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I think, and did these first five verses of Romans 9, which introduces three chapters. And the three chapters are unprofessionally outlined in front of you. There's three or four things. Number one, America and the world, but all we have to deal with is America, is really divided with lots of opinions about these three chapters. I can do no more than present the way I see it. Okay? There are very prominent preachers in the United States who would really disagree with me. Commentaries are all over the map on the next three chapters. The evangelical opinion on Israel has shifted while I've been on the planet. Americans and the West, because American missionaries help shape the global church, okay? A lot of the churches, say the Church of Africa, the Church of India, has opinions in a lot of these churches have been shaped by American missionaries. Besides that, you have the new indigenous churches, churches that are not the responses of missionaries, but are a direct movement of disciples one to another and through the Holy Spirit, like the church in China. It is growing up, and it is dynamically different and of different opinions than the American church. The kids in your congregation who end up going to the mission field are, by and large, the more conservative kids in the old youth group. The kids who are partying and stuff usually don't get the call to the mission field. So what happens is churches outside the United States are more conservative than churches in the United States. And the Americans have been tremendously shaped since the 1960s. What happened in the 1960s was one of the political parties nominated a guy named Barry Goldwater. And from then on, when you say to an American evangelical that we are conservative, Americans tend to hear we are Republican. Because the word conservative has become a dynamite word in your hearts, whether you know it or not. Now, conservative used to be a biblical position. Because just about the time of Barry Goldwater, you had the Supreme Court of the United States settle a case of Roe versus Wade on abortion. And these blows that happened brought about, and there were prominent preachers back then like Criswell in Dallas, who became very politically active, Falwell in Lynchburg, Virginia. And so when I talk about conservative positions on texts, conservative becomes a political position, and it is not. The worst thing I think that happened to the evangelical church in America is it became identified with one political party. The gospel of Jesus Christ shouldn't do that, but I can't unscramble that egg. It's in you, it's in me, it's in America, okay? And so I know I've probably said something right now that's put you a little on edge, and I don't mean to do that. I'm trying to describe how we, you and I, whether we know it or not, come to these texts. We have these biases in us, and they shape what we hear. The second thing is that during the 1300s and 1400s, the Bible was changed in all of Europe, and then when our ancestors came across the ocean, they brought those divisions to us. And you have never known a Bible without chapters and verses. Worse than that, beginning in the mid-50s of the United States, publishing houses evolved more and more this thing called the study Bible. And the study Bible then divides units and puts titles on. And so the average American evangelical, the average American evangelical, none of whom are in this room, have not had to think of the fact those titles are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're the opinion of a printer who's shaping what you think. Did that make sense? Texts. Okay, let me say it different. Chapters and verses are not from the Holy Spirit. Human beings have put that into the text as a way to study the Bible, but in fact, it helps you not study the Bible. Say, what did you just say? You should, if you're not saying it, you should be saying it. So let me just say this. When you read in chapter 9, verse 3, I could wish that I myself were anathemized, cursed, and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen by race, my racial, my DNA buddies. And then he goes on in verse 4, they are Israelites. That sets up the rest of the chapter for you, because it's right at the beginning of the chapter. Now, stop. What did I just say about chapters and verses? They didn't exist. See, Paul writes this out of his heart. Go back to chapter 8. Begin at verse 31. After Romans 8:28, that's on the refrigerator. You know what Romans 8:28 is? I know in all things God is working together for good to those whom He loves, those who are the called according to His purpose. You know, you've heard it all. That's a key text. We love that one. Okay, beginning of verse 31, that was verse 28. What can I say to all this? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also give all things with Him? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who can condemn? It is in Christ who died, yes, and who is raised from the dead, and who is at the right hand of God, and indeed intercedes for us. Verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Now see, if you don't have these verses, and you're just reading Romans, then you've just read, who can separate us? And the answer, Paul, is nothing. Not things present, not things to come, neither heights nor depths, nor principalities or power. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, I could wish myself separated from God. See? We don't even get that feel that the original readers of Romans had, because we split it with a chapter. See? So when we study text, we study this text. And don't put it in its setting. We always talk about the context, but what we mean is usually a paragraph or so. But Paul has just stated, nothing at all can separate us from Christ. Now, I could wish myself separated. See? And cut off from Christ, which he's already said is impossible. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now, I did that whole thing about the hardest thing for us to do, brothers, is to step out of the hour in which we live and what's going on the earth and see the text the way the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it, and hear the heart of Paul as the Spirit of God's pouring this out of him, and Sosthenes, his little secretary, is writing like crazy. You have to see Paul doing this. Who could separate him? Nothing. You know, Paul is not, well, I just feel like maybe nothing could. This Paul is a power-driven, dynamic human being. He's a passionate man. This is a guy who's stoning Christians before he becomes one. See? He doesn't do anything halfway. And in the froth of his writing, he comes to this statement on Israel. Comment or question?
I'm glad you tackled this, because as you were reading before we got down to God's love, I don't think I can even do anything. I can't do anything to make him stop loving me. But before we got to that, who can separate us? Who can do? We can do a laundry list, but that's not the point. The point's God's love. That answers my question.
This is just an opinion. This is just for me. The kingdom of Jesus Christ will survive.
Amen.
The kingdom of Jesus Christ will be exactly what God called it into existence to be. God's word will not fail.
Amen.
God's kingdom will be and eventually will reign. All right?
Yes.
So when you hear things like, you know, because you, right now, I drive here and I hear radio all the way here. So the biggest thing on radio this morning is the change of polls in Virginia. Now, if we wake up on Tuesday night and this Democrat has won, when right now he's 5 points behind, we're going to say, what's wrong with those polls? Because we do that about every 2 years. What's wrong with those polls? But next Sunday, all over America, there'll be preachers getting in the pulpit and saying, according to Barna, we are so poll-driven, we can't get over it. We're just looking for some stats. So right now, the biggest stat going on in America is the decline of the evangelical church. It's a result of COVID, and they're not returning the churches. And all over America, churches are down by staggering numbers. That may be true, but may I suggest to you, they're only down the froth, because the kingdom of God is always within the church. It's not the whole church. It's always smaller than the number.
Amen.
And the kingdom of God is solid. Now, that's just an opinion. But the kingdom always gathers around it froth. And Paul, in chapter 9, is going to deal with something he calls remnant. Now, because we have churches named remnant, it's been used and abused. So Paul's concept of this is to say this: never at any time in history has Israel been all the descendants of Abraham. From the time Abraham walked the earth, God was saying some of Abraham's children weren't his. So Abraham had a son, called him Ishmael. But when God gives to Sarah a son, she calls Isaac. And at his teen years, God will say, I want you to take your son. Do you remember how God addressed Abraham? I want you to take your son, your only son. What happened to Isaac? Bless his heart. Real Israel is not the descendants of Abraham. Israel is always within the descendants of Abraham. See? Then he's going to come down to Isaac, and Isaac's going to do the same thing, except he's not going to waste 17 years in the middle. He's going to have them both at once. And he has Esau and Jacob. God will come to Jacob and change his name to Israel. And now, all Israel is not Isaac, it is not Esau, it is not Ishmael, but it's going to be determined in Jacob. Jacob's going to have sons. And then Paul's going to say, at every generation, and he's going to even give the illustration of Elijah, I have yet 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. He's going to say, true Israel was never all of Israel. Now his comment to all this is, has God failed? The answer is no.
Amen.
See? God hasn't failed. What has failed is your view of what God's doing. Now he's going to end these three chapters at the end of chapter 11 by saying, and so all Israel be saved. And what's an American do with that? Us, not Paul. Oh, all the Jews are going to get saved eventually. You hear it all the time. It's on TV week after week after week. A failure to read the three chapters. Paul has spent the whole three chapters setting you up for that statement. And what he's been trying to say is, Israel is not all Jews. Israel is within Israel. Has God failed? And in the middle of, you know what Paul's going to say? He says, no, I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew. Has all Israel failed? No, look here. God still has his remnant. See? But what he's done is he has grafted into Israel those who are not the physical descendants of Abraham. And so he's taken Dutchmen and made them Israel. He's taken Scots, and they were the hardest, made them Israel.
Are you sure?
No. He's taken Irish.
Oh, there you go. Amen.
And grafted them into Israel.
That's true.
And the wild olive now grows in the olive tree. See? Now that's these three chapters. Question or comment? Yeah.
I think we're always tempted to hear about remnant, and it's just prideful to me. I'm tempted to think, well, you know, there's something special about me, and it's not special about me. It's what God has done for me, and I've chosen to submit to what he's done for me. But I think the devil just tempts us with pride, and, I know that's not attractive.
That's yep. Yep. That's right.
Having done that, the complexity of that is, when you really think about it, it's amazing. Because you're taking a branch of another tree, you're splitting this into another tree, and you're grafting that, wrapping it, etc., and it becomes a part of that tree. I would say that the vast majority of high school students don't have a clue, and it's our fault. I'm not blaming them. I'm just saying don't have a clue what grafting means. And because even I, lovely me, having read this a zillion times, never really grasp the intricacy of that statement.
Go ahead.
I'd like to ask a question regarding Ishmael. And according to the scripture, he had 12 sons. But before that, didn't God promise Ishmael's mother that she would, that he would be blessed?
Yes.
So
the younger will serve the elder. Yep. I mean, the elder will serve the younger. Yes. Go ahead.
So my question is, those descendants of Ishmael, where they were not part of what we know as the Israelites, but they were a descendant of Abraham along with, what was it, 6 other sons from a second wife?
Yes.
So there's a lot of descendants of Abraham that are not part of what Paul's talking about.
That's right. That's right. Paul would say to you there, I think he would. I think he does, but he says it in heavy first century language. The vast majority of Abraham's descendants are not Israel. When we're talking about remnant, we're talking about the smallest of numbers, the smaller of the numbers. Yep. The story is very human. It's biology 101 to start with. You know, when God comes down to Sarah and she's already advanced in years, this is a woman facing her 80th birthday, to whom God says, I'll come back next year and you're going to conceive and have a son. And she gets a giggle fit. And she says some graphic things that we understand in biology, which is, am I in my old age to have pleasure again? Well, you don't read that very freely with a 10-year-old. And then she says, I'm past the hour of women. And anybody who's lived with hot flashes knows what that means. And she said, and then she says, and his body's as good as dead. And old men know what that means. But the miracle of miracle has the old boy got with it one more time, and the old girl conceived. Then, when they are lads, Sarah dies, and Adam takes a new young woman, a younger. Now, she's already described his body as good as dead, but he has a whole host of kids with the new wife. So when the old man got a young woman, he got recharged. See what happened? Now, that's biology. But that story, the human story, now, we can't talk about that in American pulpits. I mean, that's, Puritanism has purified our pulpits out of that kind of discussion. But if you're an Iowa kid raised on the farm, you can talk about this all day long, see? Because that's what we had to talk about. Jesus didn't ride a donkey when I was a kid. He rode an ass. And all we want to know is a Jack or a Jenny. Because we lived with biology. We had that. That was the way it was. Well, this is going on in Israel. Now, Israel, and Paul chooses that word in these first 5 verses on purpose. We've covered that. But Israel refers to Jacob. So he's already cut all these others out. He says, now Jacob. Now what he's going to deal with Jacob is to say, and inside Jacob, it's not every descendant. It's a narrow little number. So he's going to say the vast majority of Israel isn't real Israel. Believe you me, that is not accepted in Judaism at that hour. This is Paul's teaching, not the teaching of the rabbis of Israel. This is what Paul came to through the road to Damascus in Arabia.
Is Keturah's descendants
The Amorites?
Yes. And the Edomites? The ones who took Joseph as his brother sold him to Egypt in bondage to Potiphar's house? Those were the descendants of Ishmael. I have sat, having very strong coffee, in circles in what you would call West Bank Israel today, but they call Palestine, in circles discussing with Arabs what America's doing in the partitioning of the land over there. And this, a Palestinian now, a Palestinian, and one said this to me very directly. He said, what is wrong with you American evangelicals that you believe you're serving God by supporting Israel? Do you not know God does not need to give this land to the descendants of Abraham? We are descendants of Abraham. He's already done it. Why does it have to go to the Jews? Now, you know what? We don't think that way at all. We think the promise of that land is to the slaves of Egypt, and going back to the promised land comes to the Hebrews. But you see, the Arabs are thinking, yes, he did give it to Abraham. That's us. See? So the battle going on in the Middle East is within the blood of Abraham.
Well, in truth was, were not the Philistines from Crete and not part of...
Oh, the Philistines, yes, they have Greek blood. Yeah, you're right. They came down. They're called in history the seafaring people. And these sea roamers came down from Greece. Crete, you're being specific, the island. And people like Toby, who study ancient history, they're Minoans, which was an entire culture. That's the Trojan War period back in there. And that's what gives us the Philistines, which give us the name Palestine. I'm on areas here, probably I'm drowning some of you. Yeah.
But just to sound like what you're saying, and a lot of this was caused because Sarah had tried to help God out. When we do this as Christians, we try to move in and take God's place. Well, that's not our, and we look so bad when we do it. So Sarah created this by saying, maybe you need it come through our handmaid. Instead of waiting on God and making a decision for God, and so it creates all this really great.
I don't raise your hands now when I say what I'm about to say. How many of you believe it's by faith and not by works? Don't raise your hands. You know it's not accomplished by humans. It's not by works. But on television, before the weekend's out, most of you are going to see an ad saying, we have these Jews in Russia and they're starving. You can help them get. And you say, I can help Jesus return because those Jews have to get back for Jesus to return. And so I pay to help them. That's us believing that our works produce the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, we believe it. We speak. It's by faith. And it's a work of God. But we believe that God can't do it unless I do. Which is Ben Franklin, God helps those who help themselves. What we have here going on in Paul is an entirely different way of thinking. He says, when God, now I'm going to step a step further. In order to understand these three chapters, you need to read Galatians also, but we're not going to do that. But listen, Paul's going to say this. When God spoke to Abraham, he said, in your seed, all the world will be blessed. But he did not say, in your seeds. And the reason he said seed is it meant Christ. And so the actual remnant to Paul is not believers. But is Israel existed for one who was Christ. And they are Israel, now Paul's going to say, who are in Christ. And so the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ, and the only people who are truly alive in God are those who are in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now that redefines Israel. Beginning in the 1940s in the United States, I just said that all wrong. Keep listening to the tape, I'm changing. In the beginning, in the earliest of the 1840s, they're swept across our land, coming over from Scotland, and a man named Darby, a new way of teaching the Bible, and if you understood it, you would understand all Scripture, and that is that the two covenants still exist because the prophecy calendar ended with Christ, and God didn't give to any of the old prophets a vision of the times of the Gentiles, and what he gave to them was two sets, and so there are scriptures that apply to Israel and scriptures that apply to the church. And you can only understand the dispensations if you understand it belongs to the church. That form of thinking creates guys like a guy in Lubbock, Texas, big heavy set guy. Oh, I forget. Hagee, thank you. That's right. And it's the pro-Israel, the Israelite. He, when you go into his church, he has a copy of the Wailing Wall. So you would pray as an Israelite does in Israel, and you get to be part of that. And it's all pro-Israel. When I retired from Nashville First Church downtown, for 6 months of my first year of retirement, I was appointed to a church in Salem, Oregon. The pastor in Salem, Oregon had been at the Nazarene Church in Salem and then went to the Free Methodist Church in Idaho between Boise and Nampa. And he left there. So I came in. Now the district superintendent who asked me to come and fill the 6 months, I moved to Salem, did not know what a shotgun wedding he had arranged. The pastor before me went to Israel every 2 to 3 years and took groups. I did that in Nashville. But he had taken down the American flag that flew outside the church and put up the State of Israel. And everything in the church was a pledge of allegiance to Israel, because in serving Israel, you were fulfilling prophecy and bringing about the second coming. And I came in and said, that's all hogwash. And I said, I went to Israel. I went to Israel every 2 to 3 years too, and had nothing at all to do with Israel. It had to do with Christ.
Amen.
See? And so I just dismantled the whole thing for the next 6 months. And when I walked out, the whole congregation was sitting there going, blah, 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 you know. They had both sides of this extreme. And they'd been to Israel and been trained to think that way. Here's the hardest thing to do with the Bible. By the way, I once thought that way. The hardest thing to do with the Bible is to sit down and say, Lord, I'm very pig-headed and I've got so much bias. Could you make the scripture read the way you inspired the writer to write it so that I may walk in your light? That's the hardest thing to do with the text. Do not believe what I tell you about the text. Let the text speak to you in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Can you hear that? Please.
Part of our problem with that text is people have put all kinds of symbols in there with it.
That's right.
And we don't know how to read it any other way.
That's right. And all those little A's and B's and footnotes and counter references, that's the bias of the guy who's doing the translating.
Even putting commas in places can change the whole thing.
Yes.
I may be going a little ahead of you in this chapter. I don't know, you'll probably get to it, but when God says, I'm saving you because of mercy, If we understand that concept, we see where our position is.
Exactly.
Only mercy, not your right. Not.
Yeah. Now we've been doing this for forever on these Friday mornings. So some of you've heard every thought I ever had, but even the scripture. Remember, this is all about God.
Amen.
It's all about God. The universe exists because God is love. The reason you and I can sit here and reason with each other, the reason why we can even be aware that we're in the room together, is God called us into existence through His eternal love. Love has many words that describe it. And every time you take a word, you're just showing one part of love. So grace, mercy, long-suffering, those are all aspects of love. In describing God, we must remember that we are trying to describe something that created us and called us into existence, and therefore is so far beyond us. And then Toby points out the problem of language. For instance, if I were to start just describing God instead of going this text, and if I don't go this text pretty soon, if I start describing God, let's talk about God's attributes. The word attribute means something I attribute to God. In other words, the attributes of God are an opinion. They are a conclusion of some very brilliant minds doing a lot of study. But when I say, you know what we've done? We've burned people at the stakes over attributes. And they're just something we attribute to God. We stand in His presence naked. We stand with outstretched arms. We scratch the surface of His being. And we must always live with mystery, knowing that God is greater than our minds can conceive. Say, well, God can't save him. Oh. God can do anything. As he tells a little virgin, you think this is a big deal? Nothing is impossible to God. So the universe exists in his divine love. And you and I exist right now in his divine love. And tonight we'll listen to the news and go, oh, oh, oh. And God will say, this too will pass. All right? So now let's look at the text. Verse 6. It's not as though the word of God had failed. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? It is impossible for the word of God to fail. God's word, according to Scripture, will always accomplish that for which it goes forth. God determined in the creation of the universe to exist as His word. Through the word, God created everything that exists. Therefore, the word of God is the universal cosmic. I think I'm standing on my tiptoes. I'll talk to the headmaster. I'm standing on my tiptoes now while I talk. God has determined that the cosmos is held together by the word. What God says exists. So if God says to Dr. Tom, you will live forever, nothing can defy it. It is God who calls us into existence. And God says so. Not as though the word of God had failed. Next sentence. For not all are descended from Israel. We've already covered that, haven't we? Not all who are Israel belong to Israel. Whoa. Okay? And not all the children of Abraham are his descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. This means that not all the children of the flesh are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned as descendants. Do you hear what Paul's setting up? Now, in the Greek word that comes into English as seed, in Greek is spermosa. So he's setting up to say this. When we talk about the Israel of God, it doesn't come through sperm. It comes through God's word, promise. God determines authentic Israel. Okay? Let's go on and see what it says. Verse 9. For this is what he said. About this time I'll return and Sarah will have a son. And not only so, see, it's the promise. But he also returned later on to Rebekah, her daughter-in-law. And he said to Rebekah, has conceived children, one man, our father, Isaac. One man, Isaac, created two baby boys. And they were not yet, before they were born, before either one of them had been good or bad. Well, that you can't tell that to a mom. She says, this one keeps kicking my sidewalls. But okay, before either one had done good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not by achievement, not by works, but by God's purposed election. I want to talk about that. That it might continue, not because of works, but because of his call. She was told, the elder will serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Wow. That's before either one did anything. But what are we to say about this? That's verse 14. Is there injustice in God? That seemed pretty unjust to me. It's going to go. By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. This doesn't make me feel any better, by the way. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Well, I sure hope I'm in the right lane when you're firing the gun, you know. All right? Verse 16, so it depends not on a man's will or his effort. Your Bible have all kinds of words here. My Bible reads exertion, but man's strength, okay? But upon God's mercy, there's an aspect of love. Okay. This is fun. Verse 17, just as the scripture speaks about Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, to show my power in you. My name may be proclaimed in the earth. So when he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens the heart of whom he wills. Well, Gary has to explain all this away. Yeah. Election is a central doctrine of understanding Holy Scripture. Our problem is we approach this, here's the correct word, but I'll explain it, subjectively. I start with, what does this mean for me? So when I think about it, you know, everything goes on in this world, I'm in the middle of it. You know, they're changing the Social Security law right now. I take that rather personal. You see what I mean? Everything I start with, I think from me. The hardest thing on earth to do is think from God. When God created the universe, he created time. Time does not involve him at all. Time is creation. Einstein discovered a principle. Now, we all know his principle of relativity. But another thing that he discovered that actually got him the Nobel Prize was that light and time bend. And they proved it through solar eclipse. And they could see light bending by the gravity of the sun. Well, we don't see that. the lights are on, the lights go off, and we can tell where we're at according to the amount of light we get and everything. But that's because you and I at the most last about 80 or 90 years, and that's if we're really strong enough to get there. And a lot of us are burned out at 50, but we are like a candle that burns for a second and then it's out. So for us, time is of the essence. God stands back and sees the whole. Now, God doesn't stand back at all, but I mean, God is out here seeing the whole. He knows what Esau's going to live. He knows what Jacob's going to live. And Jacob is living the life for which God created the universe. The life is being lived in harmony with the will of God. Well, you go read Jacob's life, and he's a rascal. Yep. The answer is, yeah, and so are we. And we've all been manipulative. But what God's principle here is not based on our works. It's based on our orientation to Him. Him, the Creator. Now, we read this illustration, for instance, of Pharaoh. And because we're down at the last 10 minutes, I want to really give us some time to talk here in a minute. I'm going to give you some references. It'll be on the recording. You can listen to it. I could send it. I'll type this out and send it to Tom so you can look it up in your own Bibles, okay? Tom will forward it to you sometime in the next 24 hours. But I'm giving myself the loophole because I don't know what Mrs. Henneke. I have to live according to the will of another person. Listen to the. I'm just going to roll these off, and we're not going to look at them. Exodus 8:15, 8:19, 8:32, 9:7, 9:12, 9:34, 9:35. Oh, Exodus. Forgot these, 7:13, 7:14, 7:22. Only when you get to chapter 9, chapter 7, chapter 8, and all those references, you know what it says? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Mm-hmm. And you know what we read? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. No. It got to a place that God just simply held Pharaoh to the choices he made. And it led to Passover and the slaughtering of the firstborn of Egypt. God's glory will be proclaimed. It'll be proclaimed by your blessing and your life in Him. Or it'll be proclaimed by your disaster and you're hitting the rocks. But God will get the glory. His word will be true. And that's going on in this text. Israel is not achieved by the structures of humanity. It is achieved by the will of God. That's all Paul's saying. Paul is saying, understand, Israel exists in its orientation to God. And it comes not through reproductive organs. Now, to celebrate the covenant, we circumcised our reproduction organ because it was a sign of the covenant that we are heirs of the promise. But whether or not we are in the promise cannot be determined by the cutting of the foreskin. It is determined entirely by a relationship to the Creator. And Paul is reestablishing the meaning of the word Israel, and he's got the next 2.5 chapters to do that before he makes the statement, all Israel will be saved.
Who and what Israel?
Yes, and for him, Israel is anyone in Christ Jesus. And that kind of, he said, I would love to see every single Hebrew in the kingdom. I'd give my life for it. That's all Paul's saying. When he says, it would be as though I wanted to be cut off. When he's saying that, he's already established for a whole paragraph, nothing can cut you off. See, before he made that statement, what we do is we read that statement. We forget that for a whole paragraph he said, nothing can separate us. And then he says, but I could wish myself separated for Israel's sake. I'd love to see every Israel. Now, Israel's getting saved. But it's a remnant. It's partial. Okay? Comment or question?
Not only a remnant, but it's also a remnant.
I'm sorry.
Grafted in.
Yes. Yes.
No longer blood related. It's Christ related.
Yeah, and I think. See, yes, you're right on target. I think. Again, this is all my opinion, and I'm so opinionated. I think it's right. But in my opinion, Paul's already set us up through the Holy Spirit. Because he's already set us up by saying it doesn't come through the physical act of a man, reproduction. It comes through the promise. So when you, the wild olive, are grafted into the stump, who is the stump? Naturally, we'd say Israel. He says, no. The stump was God himself, and he chose Israel, and he made you part of Israel by grafting you into himself. He does this by his being a descendant of Abraham, God, the descendant of Abraham, whose name is Jesus of Nazareth. God, as an Israelite, descendant of the covenant, now is the stump on through whom you got grafted in. So when you were baptized into Christ Jesus, and you accepted Christ in all his glory, when that happened, you are no longer your own. You're bought with a price. You have not. So the old you died, the new you is in, and you've been crucified with Christ, and you've been raised up to walk with him in newness of life, and you are now alive in Christ Jesus, and you are the Israel of God. And you did that without losing an ounce of your, whatever, Scottish blood. You're just as English as you ever were. But the truth of the matter is, in Christ, you are Israel. Promise. That's the power of promise. Therefore, the kingdom of God is not established by any principle of the heritage men. It's neat for you to send in Ancestry.com your DNA and get your family tree and be surprised. My barber is a woman, and she went to two different companies. And I shouldn't start this if I can't remember. But one was Ancestry.com, and one was, I think, Promise something. And she had a difficulty. Why? Because the DNA came back different. Different percentages, different countries. And I said, you know, that's impossible. She said, I thought so. I said, DNA doesn't lie. Said, if they're doing their formula right, DNA is absolute. It's science. And, but anyhow. So only go to one company, so you don't get...
You called them in here the right one.
When you look at the outline I've given to you, the first black dots we've dealt with for the last 3 weeks. Then you go a little bit to your left and you got, looks like hollow dots, zeros or little tiny O's. And the very first one is the promise concerning Israel has not failed. See, that we just covered that. The definition of Israel is those chosen through promise. See that? And then the defense of the ability of God to choose is where we're at right now. We're talking about his ability. And I'm saying if we don't go back and look at all of Scripture, like Pharaoh, then it looks like God is really harsh. God just says, you're in, you're out. That's not what's happening. What is happening is God knows before you know. And that isn't very good for our ego. We want to know. But God knows our end from our beginning. And so he has a defense of the ability of God to elect. And then he has a response to the question of the human free will and the sovereignty of God. And that is verses 19 through 21. I belong to a theological persuasion called Arminians. We are people who preach, we're called free will. So I have to explain election. And if you are of those who are not Arminians, then just know I need to do this for my own ego and theology. What do I mean by the word God elects? Now that's an English word. We could have a different word here. But from King James on, from Tyndall on, we've translated the word election. And we don't like that now because our elections are manipulative. But this is not where you vote. This is God. So I think the better word is God determined. All right? I would like to do away with the word election, but the Bible word is election. Before God created the universe, he determined. Bible, God elected to fulfill all human history in his own union with humanity, Christ Jesus. Therefore, God has been at work through human history to bring it to Christ Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the covenant. The law is fulfilled in him. And the fulfillment of all time. The cross and the resurrection are the fullness of time. It's right there. Human history, since the cross and the resurrection, is living out of it. But God's determination was that this one moment, and here's the ancient word, this one moment is aletheia, reality, truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is truth, the Christ. Okay? All truth is in him. Now here I'm saying, well, I'm an Augustinian and I'm a Wesleyan and I like to think this way. And this is our little formula. That's called human. But all truth is in the cross of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. So that even the determination of life, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So Bill's eternal life is not Bill's eternal life. It's the life of Christ Jesus extended into Bill. And all fullness of reality is here. And whether or not you line up in the march of time in history determines your relationship with reality and your eternal existence. Yeah.
Can I explain from the Greek the word election, the actual what name? It comes from logos or word.
Mm-hmm.
Two words. So the front word is ex, which means exit. The word exiting out. When you're elected, the logos are Jesus. The logos became Jesus. The word out. To us. So we call it election. And it's, you know, it's an entity of thing that everybody can come to that. It's for everybody.
Yeah, the longest serving pope of the last century was a man named Pius XII. Served all the way from World War I through World War II and into the 50s. Was replaced by the Pope John the 23rd, the loved pope who had the Second Vatican Ecumenical Council. At the height of his career in the 1950s in lecturing to the Cardinal, the College of Cardinals, the Pope said the greatest theologian to have lived since St. Paul is Karl Barth. Well, Karl Barth, who was teaching in Switzerland, said, well, that just goes to prove that the popes are not infallible. But at any rate, just to show you, Karl Barth, by the way, is not Roman Catholic. He's a Reformed theologian. But just to show you the power of that man, he came to the United States one time in the 1960s and lectured at Chicago University and at Princeton. And those lectures that still exist in English are the only time he ever spoke in English in America. And he experienced something that Americans do that never ever happened in Europe. Chicago University lined up a press conference. And by the way, if you go back to that 1962, you'll find that he's front page on Time magazine. I mean, it swept America back in that hour. We've forgotten it now, but it was big. And the man said to him, what is the greatest thought you ever had? And we're talking about this absolute genius. In the world of theology, he was Albert Einstein. And he's the one who answered, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Greatest thought he's ever heard. God bless you. I'll see you next Friday. Oh, yes.